good to hear English singing. And Gabby, thank you, brother. Thanks for a great week together, and thanks for your words this morning. It really is good to be back with you, and thanks for your prayers while we were gone. It was a great week. I wanted to thank Hadley Reed. I assume we'll be at the next service for a wonderful message. I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but I know I will get the podcast and look forward to hearing what Hadley had to say. I've heard wonderful reports about the message last Sunday, so thanks to Hadley. Right about now, the church in Montevideo is wrapping up. They begin worship at, was it 10? 10:30, something like that. And they should be finished now and are probably gathering around, milling around, enjoying fellowship with each other. And I do bring you greetings this morning from Pastor Alejandro and his wife Chris and their family, as well as from the family of Father La Costa. They send their love and their greetings to all of you. I'm going to say a couple of things about the trip, and of course it was very meaningful to me, and some of that will be wrapped into the remarks I have for this morning. I've wondered how my remarks are going to go this morning, so I guess we'll find out together. But since we are congregationally supporting Father De La Costa by our partnership and visiting them, we've had a couple of projects where we've raised money and tried to support them in what they're doing in South America. I wanted you all to know some of the things that they are wrestling with and some of the things that they are thinking about right now. 2.5 years ago is when we first started having contact with the church in Montevideo, and mainly that was through a contact with Pastor Alejandro. He has served Faro for probably 5 to 7 years and has done well. He is now seriously considering a move from employment at the church and being the pastor of the church to a position with Operation Mobilization. And some of you may be aware of what Operation Mobilization is. It's a worldwide mercy ministry. They operate ships with hospitals on and then go around the world. Ale is considering the possibility of serving in the capacity of one of the national leaders of Operation Mobilization for Uruguay. And if he did, that would mean he would no longer be the pastor at Faro de la Costa, and there would be another who would come in and serve as the pastor of the church. Our link has been very tight between Northwest and Ale. But our link has not only been with Ale, it's been with Faro. So we have a congregational bit of discussion and prayer in front of us as if this does move forward and he ends up leaving the church, we will have some options to consider when we think about our future partnership in South America. One of the things that I know the missions committee and that all of us need to be thinking about and praying about, the missions committee will consider, is the possibility of continuing with a partnership with Faro, continuing our relationship with Pastor Ale, who will, because of his position with Operation Mobilization, have a much broader base of influence around the country. And that could allow us to have a broader investment in a very gospel-starved part of the world. The least evangelized country in all of Latin America is Uruguay, and would have a great opportunity to serve not only Faro, but maybe other churches as well. So that's a little bit about what's going on with the ministry in South America. We're going to be thinking about and praying about our continued involvement. I think the future is bright, frankly, for a continued partnership with Uruguay and Faro de la Costa. But we'll see what direction Pastor Ale goes. So I wanted you to be aware of that. You can be praying about it. Before we consider the word this morning and before we turn in our Bibles to a couple of passages, I'd like to lead in prayer. So if you would just join me right now, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for powerful words of testimony from Bob, from Nicole and Gabby. The power of storytelling is so rich. So clearly, the way you often communicate, because your word is so full of stories. We pray right now for our brothers and sisters in Montevideo. Thank you for our partnership, for the worship service they have just ended, for the fellowship that continues. Thank you for pictures of Ramon and Adrian and Laura, who sent the letter. other faces and names with whom we have partnered. The dozen plus of us from Northwest who have had exposure to this wonderful church and who have a heart for the country and our church as well, providing money and prayers and support. Father, I pray that you would move in our church to give us this kind of a worldwide vision outside the borders of Northwest Community Church, how you might want to use us in the months and in the years to come to impact needy people in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, so that we might hear the message you have for us. Pray, Father, for the ability to tell stories in the exciting way that your word tells stories. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think together this morning about heroes. Heroes are people, can be a man, woman, or a child, who performs an amazing feat of valor, swashbuckles his or her way through adversity, fights evil, overcomes odds, and accomplishes things you would never think possible by any one person. Mention hero, and you might think of Bruce Willis, Die Hard fame, who, as John McClane, New York City cop, fights bad guys and defeats them of all kinds. Or Sylvester Stallone in the 18 iterations of Rambo, and he does the same thing in Southeast Asia. The military is rife with stories of heroism. Children with disabilities can be heroic in the way they overcome obstacles in their life. And the Bible has lots and lots of stories of heroes as well. There's lots of ugliness in the Old and New Testaments, but there's enough heroism to inspire any of us. If you think about heroes, you really can't overlook one particular hero who is one of the major figures in the New Testament. That would be the Apostle Paul. What I want to do for just a few minutes this morning is refresh your memory about some of the heroism that we see from Paul in the New Testament. Just want to refresh your memory with some of the things that he did on his missionary journeys. Then I want to reveal a dirty little secret that is not often talked about when it comes to heroes, and show how that dirty little secret became very, very apparent to me during our time in Uruguay, and then apply that to our congregational life. Paul was born in the city of Tarsus, and then was raised in the city of Jerusalem because his parents wanted him to be discipled by Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the first century. Paul, by his own admission, was more zealous for Judaism than just about anybody you could meet. He describes himself this way: a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And because of his zeal for Judaism, he became a resolute opponent of Christianity. This upstart offshoot of Judaism, he wanted to have nothing to do with it. In fact, he tried to do away with it from its infancy. How committed was Paul to the obliteration of Christianity? In Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, is being stoned to death. And where's Paul, then known as Saul? He's off to the side. He's safeguarding the cloaks of those who were pelting Stephen with rocks, applauding from the sidelines. He was completely in hearty agreement of Stephen being put to death. Everywhere Paul went, he looked for opportunities to persecute the church, arresting men and women, bringing some of them to Jerusalem, hopefully to death. Capital punishment was his goal. His last persecution assignment was an assignment he got from the high priest in Jerusalem, which was to go to Damascus and to see if there are any believers there, arrest them, and then bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, you can read the story for yourself in Acts chapter 9, but the essentials of the story are these. Paul and his companions traveled north to Damascus, a city in Syria, and while on the way, it was a blinding light. I guess I can relate. It was a blinding light, and it left Paul temporarily blinded, and for several days he was a mess. Neither ate nor drank anything. Completely in the dark, blinded by Jesus. After 3 days, God sent to Paul, a man named Ananias, who preached the gospel to him, told him about Jesus. Paul put his faith in Christ, was wonderfully converted, and immediately began telling people in Damascus, the Jews in Damascus, I was all wrong. Jesus really is the way to life. He is the life. The Jews in Damascus didn't take that very kindly, so they tried to kill Paul, the persecutor. So the persecutor gets persecuted. And he would have been killed too, except that the Christians in Damascus came to his rescue. They put Paul in a basket, one of my favorite stories. They put him in a basket and then lowered him down over the wall of Damascus so that he could escape the king of the city. And then he made his way straight down south to Jerusalem. And the reason he went to Jerusalem was so that he could be with those who believed as he now believed. He wanted to be with Christians. And he was trying to associate with the Christians and wanting to join their Bible studies and wanting to come to church. And everybody was a little bit standoffish. Can you understand why? He was because just a few days earlier, he had left Jerusalem to go to Damascus to kill Christians. Well, Barnabas. Praise God for Barnabas, extended to Paul, the right hand of fellowship, welcomed him into the church fellowship, and that one courageous act freed up the rest of the church to welcome him, and he began fellowshipping freely with the church at that point. Paul stayed in Jerusalem for just a little bit, just a short while, and then disappeared off the radar for several years. I believe, along with many others, that during this time period, he left Jerusalem, went to Arabia in the desert, and was personally discipled by the Lord Jesus. He learned how to read the Old Testament Christologically. I think Jesus revealed to him what he had to look forward to as an apostle. And then, after about a decade or more, he came back, we read about him again, and he made his home in Antioch. Beautiful city in Syria. Paul became known as a superb teacher. He was soon entrusted with responsibility. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and a church at Antioch, a Gentile church, decided to send money from Antioch to Jerusalem to support the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering from the double whammy of famine and persecution. And the money was sent by the hands of Paul. And then it came time for the church to pray and to fast and think about how they were going to get the gospel out. And the Holy Spirit set apart Saul and Barnabas for what we call the first missionary journey. I just want to hit some of the highlights of the first missionary journey to see how heroic the Apostle Paul actually was. Just think about some of the things that he did. He was with Barnabas, and for a short while he was with John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. And they just preached the gospel in every city they came to. First city they came to, Pisidian Antioch. There's a pattern here. They would preach the gospel, and then first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And as they preached the gospel, opposition would arise. And they would stay in whatever city they were in until the opposition became so intense that they had to go to the next city. And then they would go and preach to that city as well. It was Pisidian Antioch, and then it was on to Iconium. And the persecution got really intense at Iconium. And then they went to the next city, which was Lystra. In Lystra, get this, Paul and Barnabas, Christian missionaries, go to Lystra, a pagan city, and they are identified, because of miracles that are happening, as Apollos and Hermes. Paul is identified as the god Hermes, because Hermes was the spokesman for the gods, and Paul talked all the time. So they said, they're gods, not men. And they got rid of that little misunderstanding. And then Paul preached the gospel again. Until there was so much persecution. Remember, this is the third city. Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, and then Lystra. That the opposition from the first two cities came to Lystra and stirred up the crowd so much that they dragged Paul out of the city and then stoned him with stones until they thought he was dead. Now, that's impressive suffering. What's really impressive and what's heroic is that the Bible says the next day, he wasn't really dead, he just looked to be dead, he revived. The next day, Paul and Barnabas traveled to Derbe to preach the gospel. That's heroism. And then they went back and retraced their steps after preaching the gospel in all these different places, and finally made it back to Antioch for some R&R. Now, for many of us, that would be enough heroics for a lifetime, but not for Paul. Paul decided, after a few months, it's time to get back out there. There are many other places that have never heard the name of Jesus. Let's go again. Okay, so now we have the second missionary journey. One of the second missionary journey with Silas and another man named Timothy. Midway through this, the first part of the journey, Paul received a vision telling him to go to Macedonia, a huge Roman province. And so the gospel goes farther west than it ever has before. They went to Philippi. Church was established there, made up mainly of devout Jewish women who were meeting for worship by the river. And then Paul was walking through the city one day, walking to the city of Philippi, and he sees this slave girl. And the slave girl is crying out and identifying them as servants of the Most High God. And Paul is annoyed because of the spirit, the evil spirit's work in her heart, and he casts the demon out. Well, that made her owners really upset because she was getting a lot of money for them. She was making a lot of money for them by her demon-inspired prophesying. So what did they do with Paul? They beat Paul and Silas with rods and then threw them in prison. It was a very short live prison stay. About midnight of that night, an angel of the Lord sent an earthquake. The doors of the prison were opened. The shackles fell off their hands. This all happened while Paul and Silas were having this midnight impromptu praise and worship service in jail. And then the jailer saw that the doors were open and he was about to kill himself. And Paul says, "No, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here." And Paul proceeded to preach Jesus to him. The jailer, who may have been the one who beat him with rods the day before, becomes a Christian. And they were all baptized. The jailer and his family were baptized that night. After that, they woke, the next morning, the city fathers invited them to leave their city. And they went to the next city, which is Thessalonica. Persecuted there, went on to Berea. Persecuted there, Paul went by himself from Berea to Athens. Now, I emphasize that because by himself is something you almost never see happening. Athens, as I've looked at the various journeys by Paul, Athens is the only place where Paul is by himself without companions. He stayed there for a while. He preached Jesus in the Areopagus, the intellectual center of Greek culture in the first century. But as I read his stay in the city of Athens, I think he got out of there as fast as he could. And he made his way to Corinth, where in Corinth, he hooked up with a husband-wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, to serve the Lord together with them. He stayed in Corinth for a few months, actually 18 months, about as long as he stayed in any one place. Persecution rose again. And then it was on their way back to the city of Antioch. Priscilla, Aquila, Paul, all going to Antioch, the end of the second journey. Whew. Hang it up. It's time for retirement. Not for Paul. Now it's time for the third missionary journey. He's just getting started. And he leaves with some companions, and he goes from Antioch to the city of Ephesus. He stays there. There's persecution. There's a riot. He performs miracles. A church is established. And there's a whole lot of traveling on this third journey. A lot less detail given of this journey than of the other two journeys. But he goes all the way through Macedonia, all the way through Achaia, all the way through what we would know as ancient Greece. And the rest of the book of Acts traces Paul's journey first to Jerusalem and then to the capital city of Rome. And you see Paul encountering hardship after hardship after hardship. There is a conspiracy to kill Paul. And he escapes that because other people had his back. There is a voyage by ship all the way across the Mediterranean Sea from Caesarea all the way to Rome. The ship finds itself in a storm so great that this ship almost almost sinks, and then they land on the island of Malta, where Paul is bitten by a poisonous snake, and then they make their way to Rome, where he stands and prepares to stand before Caesar to preach the gospel to Augustus Caesar. Incredible life. Paul's one of the greatest heroes in the history of the Christian faith. No question about that. He evangelized everywhere he went. He planted churches, lived passionately, had integrity for Jesus. But he was not a swashbuckling, go-it-alone, Lone Ranger kind of hero like Bruce Willis or Sylvester Stallone. The dirty little secret of biblical heroism is that he didn't accomplish very much alone. Paul always thought, we before me. Paul had help at every step of the way. First missionary journey, every step of the way he was with Barnabas. Second missionary journey, every step of the way except for Athens, he was with Timothy or Titus or Silas, excuse me. Third missionary journey, he traveled with Silas and Timothy. Can you imagine Paul in the Philippian jail without Silas? Listed as some of his traveling partners are Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus, Luke. Sometime in your Bibles, just read through the description of the third missionary journey. Because as the descriptions have given of all the experiences that Paul has, it is almost always written in the first person plural. We, meaning that Luke is with him. And so are a whole bunch of others. On that final journey to Jerusalem and then to Rome, he's never, ever alone. He is always with his brothers who are praying for him, protecting him, seeing to the meeting of his physical needs. They had his back, whether it was on sea or on land. There are rare exceptions, but the rule is that Paul served Jesus in community. I've been a Christian for about 36 years now, actually 37. One of the enduring lessons of my life as a believer is that we do what we do best. We serve Jesus best when we serve him in community. I saw that in Living Color. That's probably the main thing that comes back to me from our time together in Montevideo. Is that if anything of worth was accomplished by the Gang of Six, it was because we were a team. We worked together. Tim McIntosh is the missionary with the Free Church who set up this partnership between us and Ali and Faro back in 2006. And Tim was with us on the first trip when there was a Gang of Eight. And he remarked near the end of our trip, "You guys are a very low maintenance group." It was a great compliment. He meant there wasn't a lot of whining. Relationships were great, weren't they, Jennifer? It was just a wonderful experience, and I am confident Tim would say the same thing about this second group. Everybody was positive, upbeat. Everybody spoke powerful words from the Lord. I feel like I should have preached David and Goliath this morning. Evidently, that was a good one. Okay, I'll bring the David and Goliath message. I had the opportunity to speak a couple of times. Just a rich, rich experience. Bob gave two really wonderful lessons on scripture memory and then on how to present the gospel. Every one of the team members, Aaron, Shannon, Nicole, Gabby, gave powerful, moving, personal, God-honoring testimonies. It was wonderful to hear them. And everybody worked really, really hard. The order of the day for the guys was demolition. I'm much better gifted at demolition than the other kind. And so they had me on the right end of the tools. Destroying the church just somehow seemed to come naturally to me. But it was demolition for us, and the girls did painting. We wouldn't have accomplished anything had we not been working as a team. At the end of every day of work, all six of us were very, very tired. We worked as hard as we could. Whether it was moving things out of buildings about to be demolished, or prepping for paint, or putting the sixth coat of paint on the front of the church, six coats of paint, or just using the sledgehammer all day long. It was a great team. Sort of what you might imagine the Apostle Paul experiencing as he moved from first, second, third missionary journey, working with brothers and sisters. As was mentioned earlier, we all knew each other, or at least knew of each other prior to the trip. But there's nothing like 10 days of travel and ministry together that will help you get to know each other better. And we learned to appreciate each other more. It was a tremendous experience. So there was a great partnership between the six of us. There was also a great partnership that was developed between us and Father De La Costa. They are eager for our next trip. So get your passports ready. I'm not sure when the next trip is going to be, but we will be planning another trip to Father De La Costa. I'm virtually certain of that, hopefully in the next few months. They treated us royally. Women cooking meals for us, guys swinging the sledgehammer when they were available and not working or in school. One of the reasons you need to go to Montevideo is one simple word, asado. Now, if you don't know that, it is an Uruguayan barbecue, and we had two of them. It is wonderful. You've heard of Argentinian beef, really good. Well, Uruguay is right next to Argentina. It was fabulous. Chris cooked, Ale translated. Because of these visits, there is a bond being developed between two continents and between two churches, Northwest Community Church, Father De La Costa. Now, to apply all of this to Northwest, very briefly, again, after a long time of being a Christian, my experience is that we do what we do best. We serve the Lord when we do it together. Church really is not a place for swashbuckling, go-it-alone lone rangers. Paul-sized ministry happens when we serve him as a team. I want to list some of the teams that are in place at Northwest. Some very effective ministry teams are already in place. There's a group that leads community blend, local outreach, youth ministry, missions team. There's a praise team, children's ministry team, women's ministry, men's ministry. There's an elder board and a deacon board, building committee, finance committee. I may be forgetting some of the teams. But these are groups of men and women who labor together and believe we're better together. Think we before me. I've come to believe that normal life in the body of Christ, maybe not average, but normal biblical life in the body of Christ means we serve together. The way it's supposed to be. So I want you all to consider the possibility of going to Uruguay. There's one team. I want you to consider serving on one of the teams that are already in existence here at Northwest. Link arms, join hands with others. Or collect unto yourself a group of teammates where together you can accomplish this wonderful vision, but not as a lone ranger, together. It's the way it's been done from the Apostle Paul forward. I want to conclude this morning by reading a passage from God's Word. So if you would please stand. This is a very exciting passage, one that you may not have read recently. It's almost as good as a genealogy, but not quite. No, this is the end of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul's greetings to the people he knows and loves in Rome. Just listen. "Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my sake risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet the church that's in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." That's testimony to the fact that Paul was not a lone ranger. He served with. And you and I will be effective as a church and as believers when we also view each other as teammates and fellow workers in the work of Jesus here. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for calling us to partnership in the gospel. Thank you for the bonds of fellowship that are strengthened as we serve together. And I pray that increasingly, over the next weeks and months and years at Northwest, we would become a church of teams who serve you here, who serve you abroad, but who serve you together. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.